Let's pray then as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our hearts this morning, because as we come and we open the book in which you have revealed yourself, your very word that you've given to us in the Bible, Father, I'm afraid that we are too often cold to what you're showing us in this book. We lack the hunger that we ought to have for God revealing himself to us. We lack the urgency, the zeal to grow up and to understand and to treasure the things that you have shown us. So Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to jolt us back to life, to wake us up, to increase our zeal, to increase our hunger, to increase our longing for you through your word. So Father, minister to us through your word. Give us encouragement, give us hope, give us comfort, give us conviction. We pray that you would do that by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 15 years ago, my wife Heather and I became parents for the first time when our daughter Caroline was born. And I don't know if any of the rest of you are parents, but like other first-time parents, we were just so incredibly proud of our baby girl. She was not like other baby girls. She was unique. She was different. She was special. And this child was so happy. She was so easygoing. She smiled at us. She looked at us. She was just, we thought that we had probably created a super child, one untainted by all of the failings and you know, issues that other children have. But we did have a lot to learn in that. And I started to see that just a few weeks after she was born. My eyes were open one day, and we'd been over at a friend's house and having some kind of visit at these people's house, and we'd kind of finished, and it was time to get back home. It was about time for the baby to eat. And so on this particular occasion, we get in the car, strap everybody in. It's going to be about a half an hour's drive back to the house. We thought we've got plenty of time before it's feeding time. But on this occasion, baby Caroline's little internal calculation of when dinner time was different from that of her parents. So soon after we started the drive, we kind of hear some noise from the back seat, kind of first, you know, the little, kind of like, hey, I'm here, you know, and I'm a little bit hungry, kind of a noise. But, you know, we're driving, so she's going to have to wait. But it only took a minute for Caroline to realize that food was not immediately forthcoming. And when that happened, my perfect baby princess suddenly transformed into something totally unrecognizable. She kind of yelled once, and then suddenly her eyes got really wide and her face started getting really red, and she opened her mouth really wide, and for a minute, no sound came out. It was just, and the face got redder and redder, and we thought that, you know, something was not good. But then suddenly the noise came and she started screaming. She started screaming like there was no tomorrow, screaming that if I had not myself heard it, I would not have believed was physically possible for such a small creature to make, screaming that hurt my ears and hurt my head and sounded like the whole world was coming to an end, as if all the pain and suffering on earth had been compacted into her little body. That's how Caroline was screaming. And what was going on there? What kind of desperation could cause this unbelievable transformation? Well, you know it. My baby was hungry. She was urgently, desperately, passionately hungry. She could not be distracted. Her focus was single-minded. She had a goal, and she wanted that milk, and that was the only thing in the world to her. As we come to our text in 1 Peter 2, we see the apostle is talking about hunger this morning. He's talking about that kind of hunger, the kind of hunger that a newborn baby has for milk. It's the kind of desperate hunger that I saw in my little girl that day, that all of you who are parents have witnessed at one time or another. And Peter is calling all of us, he's calling you and he's calling me, to have that kind of hunger for the word of God. He says in verse 2, he says, long for the pure spiritual milk, or in light of the context, I think some translations say a little bit better when they say long for the pure milk of the word. He's saying hunger for the word of God, like a baby hungers for milk. And my simple goal in the time we have today is to put that hunger before you as a goal, to say this is something that we should desire Having this kind of primal, infantile hunger is something that we should be striving after, something that we as Christians should not be content with the lack of. We're all coming in here this morning, coming to hear God's word, but with different levels of hunger for God's word. Some of us, we feel hungry. We're doing studies, we're taking classes, we're having the quiet times, maybe not quite that baby desperate hunger, but something close to it. Others of us, at least we're here, at least we showed up, we're involved, but honestly, there's not too much hunger there. And then some of us, there's no hunger at all. We're just, we don't know why we're here. Somebody dragged us in here. And wherever you are, maybe some of us would say, you know what? Hungering like a baby, that's not realistic. That's not 2018. We're doing the best we can, but listen, there's bills to pay. There's jobs to do. Like, I'm doing the best I can. But I want you to see this morning that there's incredible hope in this passage. Wherever you are, brothers and sisters, what God has to say to us this morning is that it is possible to grow your hunger for the word of God. It's not only possible, but it's essential. So this passage is calling you and it's calling me, wherever we are right now, however hungry you are right now, to move further down that road of hunger, to get more hungry, to get more desperate to know God through his word. And what does that look like? How do we do that? In this text, Peter's going to instruct us with three steps to becoming more hungry for the word of God. And the first one we want to see, step number one, is start craving health. Start craving health. Do you know why? Do you know why babies long for milk? Well, babies long for milk because God made them that way. God made babies to long for milk because they need to desire the nutrition that they need. They need to have milk. They need to have nutrients. They need to have calories so that they can grow big, so that they can grow strong, so that they can grow up. If a baby is receiving plenty of milk, if it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, that's called healthy, right? That's called normal. I love babies, but we don't want babies to stay babies, right? There's Caroline. She's 15 now. She doesn't cry for her food anymore. She's grown up. See? But actually, there is no such thing as a baby that stays a baby, right? If a baby just sits there, and if nothing happens, if the baby doesn't eat or doesn't drink, it's not going to just stay a baby as it is right now. If a baby does not eat, the baby is not going to be okay. Not only is the baby not going to be okay, the baby is going to become ill. Staying in the same place is not an option for a baby. A baby is either getting nutrition and growing, or she's becoming unhealthy and slowly dying. And so look how Peter describes the need of his readers in 2:2. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk that... See, there's a purpose. Here's the purpose for the longing, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's saying you need to grow. Whoever you are, whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you're an elder of this church, he's saying you need to grow. You have the opportunity to grow up into salvation, but he's saying this is important. Your health depends on it. Your survival depends on it. Peter's writing to Christians who are living as a minority in a culture where the majority does not know Jesus. He's trying to equip them for how do you live as a Christian in a culture like this? How do you live as a Christian when life is really hard? So he's asking questions like, what do you do when you're grieved by various trials, as he says in 1:6? What do you do when you're facing temptations, as he talks about later, when you are socially marginalized, when everybody else is having a good time and they're making fun of you for not participating in that? What do you do when you're doing the right thing, but you're wrongly accused as an evildoer because of that? What do you do when you're afraid that things are going to get worse before they get better? I'm not totally sure that Peter possesses the gift of encouragement because he keeps saying to them things like, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. That's not very encouraging. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's very realistic. He's living in the real world. Life is hard. This world is hard. It's a tough place to be a Christian. But his message, the whole message of this book, is that you can live as a Christian in a place like this. You can live as a Christian where that's the minority culture. You can live as a Christian when you're suffering, and not just live, he's saying, you can live as a Christian with hope and with joy and with missional fruitfulness in a place like this, even when it's really, really hard. But Peter's message is that that can only work. Living as a Christian ought to live in a place where you're suffering, in a place where it's hard, that can only work if you're able to maintain a certain kind of perspective. If certain things are happening in your head and in your heart, if you're able to relate in a certain way to your salvation, if you're able to grow up into your salvation. So he tells them while they're being grieved with various trials in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice. You rejoice in your inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saying, seeing that salvation, hoping in what God is going to do, then that God's going to keep all of his promises. If you see that, he's saying, that changes how you live now. Keep believing, he says to them in 1:9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Hope in salvation. Trust in salvation. It takes a reorienting of the mind towards salvation to live in a place like this. So he says in 1:13, he says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To Peter, hungering for the word, gaining this hope, growing up into salvation. To Peter, that's not just this issue of intellectual curiosity, like, oh, I've got some spare time, let me think on these deep things. No, for Peter, it's a matter of being desperate for survival and clinging to the only chance to get that survival. Desire, hunger flows naturally toward what you perceive your need to be. So the question then for you, brothers and sisters, living where you live, living here in Dubai, facing what you face, do you see clearly your need to grow up into salvation? Do you see your need to have a mind and a heart that is driven by this hope of salvation? That's what healthiness looks like. And that healthiness is found in the word of God. A clear perception of the glories of God's work on your behalf. That's going to change how you live tomorrow. That's going to change how you hope tomorrow. That's going to change how you fight sin and how you endure if you grow up into salvation. So do you earnestly desire health? Or are you satisfied with something less? When you properly perceive your need for health, you are going to desire that which will make you healthy. The end of the last chapter, Peter quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. You can see that 1:24 and 25. He says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And he reminds them, this word, 1:25, this word is the good news that was preached to you. He's saying, if you're craving health, you're going to crave that good news that was preached to you. If you're craving health, you're going to crave that which is imperishable, that which is not fading away. And see, there's a lot of voices out there. If you say, okay, I want to find some word of the Lord, there's a lot of people that are peddling some kind of what they say is word of the Lord, but it's not true. It's truth mixed with error. It's not healthy. Notice he says in 2:2, he says, long for pure spiritual milk, long for the good stuff. Not what claims to be the good stuff, but what actually is consistent with the word of God as revealed in this Bible. Not man-centered ideas, but what God has revealed. And listen, if that's your hunger, I've got good news for you. You're in a good place. There's food to be had here. We live in a day and age where you have the word of God in a book. You have the word of God on your phone. So take up and read. You're in a place where you have a church where the word of God is being proclaimed week by week. So listen. Listen with all your hearts. You have opportunities in this bulletin at GTC and other places to come and to study and to go deeper. Take advantage. See, as a human, if you have not eaten and you still don't feel hungry, that's not a good thing. If you have not eaten and you don't feel hungry, there's something wrong. As a Christian, your hunger is a sign of your health. So what does it mean if you don't feel hungry for God's word? Well, if hunger is the way to grow up into salvation, then if hunger is lacking, that means growth is lacking. If you're not hungry, you're not growing. If you're not hungry, you are not healthy. We've got to be healthy. We won't survive in this place. Otherwise, we've got to be healthy. We've got to grow. We've got to stand firm and to stay on mission as Christ has called us to. And to do that, we need to start craving health. That's the first thing. But he goes on, we need to start craving health. But then a second step towards growing in our hunger for the word of God is that we need to stop eating junk. Stop eating junk, because look at 2:1. He says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. If we look grammatically in the original, this put away, it's not a separate command, like two different issues, but it's part of the one command. The idea is that sustaining this ongoing hunger for the word, it involves an ongoing putting away of these other desires. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, if you're not hungering for the word of God, here is a possible explanation. You might be in sin. You might be in sin. We tend to skip past this. We tend to assume, okay, we're okay. We're like neutral parties and we're just, you know, trying to find the time to read a little bit. But Peter's saying, no, sin is here. Sin is a danger in your hearts. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm here in church. I'm not cheating anyone. I'm not cheating on anyone. I think I'm doing all right. But let's slow down and look at the list. He says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. See, these aren't sins that the people around you can very easily see, are they? They're not the sins that we usually church discipline people for, but they're the kind of sins that end up being all too common in the church, sins that are besetting to Christians. You ever look at people in the church, people around you, and say, man, I wish I had their family. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their spouse or I had their schedule. That's envy. Do you ever get frustrated with the actions and the attitudes and the decisions of other people in the church? Do you ever say, why do they act that way? What's wrong with them? Pretty quick, that ends up being malice. Do you talk about that with other people? Well, that's slander. Do you focus on being what you think a Christian ought to look like on the outside, about doing things for other people to see, without carefully maintaining the reality of that on the inner person of your heart? Well, that's deceit and that's hypocrisy. And these are the kinds of sins that like mold in a dark corner, they can kind of slowly show up and slowly grow in your heart when all the while you look just fine on the outside. There's a psychological disorder called pica. This is a documented mental issue where people desire to eat things that are not food. People desire to eat things like paper or metal or stones or dirt or glass. So we're not talking about junk food, just junk, right? People, this is a real thing. People eat this. There's a man with this condition whose name was Michel Lotito. And he got an airplane, a Cessna airplane, and he cut the airplane into small pieces. And over a period of 2 years, he ate the entire airplane. In the Guinness Book of World Records, people, they gave him a brass plaque to celebrate what he'd done, and he cut that up and ate that too. Mr. Lotito did not live a long life. See, when people have this condition called pica, they eating wrong things, eating junk is what they want. It seems good to them, but instead of giving them nutrition and health, it's slowly killing them. And all of us, see, we go through these seasons of apathy. We go through these times where maybe we're pressing on with a daily quiet time because that's what Christians do, but it doesn't result in much sense of hunger or it doesn't result in much joy. And Peter's saying, maybe the reason that you're not hungry, maybe, you know, God is offering you this meal, he's offering you this steak, and maybe the reason that you're not hungry for it is because your belly is full of airplane parts. You've been eating the bad stuff and that's filled you up. Instead of feasting on the good food of God's word, we're going to this buffet of junk, this buffet of self, this buffet of what I want, what makes me feel good. We have a hunger, but it's not a hunger for God. We have this spiritual pica. That's the sin that's tolerated, the sin that is unacknowledged. It makes us feel full. It robs us of our true hunger. Peter's saying you shouldn't expect to have a hunger for the word. Well, that's just what's going on in your heart. And what does he say? He says the path to hunger is repentance. Repentance. You've got to stop eating junk. So he says, put away. You got to put it off. Like if you're wearing a heavy coat and you're going into a room that's warm, you want to take that coat off. He's saying, you've got to take it off. It's not going to work to eat the steak and the airplane parts at the same time. The steak is nutritious, but the combo is not. He's saying, you've got to take it off. You've got to get rid of that airplane. You've got to go to war against the sin in your own heart. And when you do that, when you enter that battle, you're going to find an increasing hunger for the right things taking the place of that junk. And that's the hunger that's going to lead you to health. These things I'm saying, they're not theoretical for me. This is actually the story of my life. Throughout my teen years, my family was in a good church. The Bible was being preached. The word was being served to me all the time. Church services, youth meetings, Bible studies. I'd take some bites. Here's a bite. Here's a bite. Here's a bite. But I wasn't hungry. I wasn't hungry. Outside, I looked like a good church teenager, but I wasn't healthy. I was full of junk. I was tolerating all the sins on this list and other ones besides. I was living like it didn't matter if I grew up into salvation or if I just fit in with the world system. But when something changed, when the gospel actually pierced my heart and brought me to repentance, I started craving health. I was still in the same church, doing the same things, but I started craving health, and I stopped eating junk, at least spiritually, okay, at least. But I stopped eating junk, and you know what happened? You know what happened? Immediately I became hungry. I became hungry. I needed to read. I needed to listen. I needed to study. I needed to take classes. I became hungry, and I still am hungry. I still have that hunger from 20 years ago, but that wasn't a magic pill. That didn't change everything immediately and permanently, because even now, even today, I've been a pastor and a missionary and a seminary professor and all of these things, but I go through these cycles where my hunger starts to dry up, and the hunger starts to wane, where the attitudes of my heart get sour, where my hope is less. And it's in those times I need to hear these reminders. Stop craving health. Start craving health. Stop eating junk. But then thirdly and finally, remember tasting joy. Remember tasting joy, because look how verse 2 goes into verse 3. It says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. That's the beauty of taste, isn't it? If you take one bite of something delicious, what do you want? You want another bite and another bite and another bite. And this even works across time and across distance, right? Here in Dubai, do you ever long for the food of home, right? Your mother's cooking. I spent about half my life in Southern California. That's in that place. Our native cuisine is called In-N-Out Burger. Okay, and so just the other day, I haven't had one in a long time, but I got on Instagram, and here's Josiah and Rahel, our newlyweds, and they're in California, and there's a picture of them eating an In-N-Out Burger, and I saw that picture, and I could taste it. See, I remembered how it tasted, and I wanted one. I wanted more. I wanted to have that taste when I saw the picture. See, that's what Peter's saying. He's saying what you've tasted in the past is going to drive your hunger for the Word of God today. But you see the substitution that he makes here? You see how he switches? He doesn't say, long for more of the Bible because you've tasted the Bible. What he says is, long for the Word of God since you've tasted the goodness of the Lord. How do you experience the goodness of the Lord? Well, Peter's saying, well, you experience that in his Word. You experience the goodness of the Lord in his Word. And can't you see the beauty in this juxtaposition, the beauty of God revealing himself in a book? If it's all about the book for its own sake, we just need the book, we just need the book. It's hard to avoid ritual. It's hard to avoid duty. It's hard to avoid just doing the things you're supposed to do for its own sake. We have this book because we have this book. But if we don't have a book, if it's all about our personal experience of God and what God's saying to me, then it's hard to avoid pure subjectivism. Just we're all doing our own thing. We're all feeling what we want to feel. It's all subjective. But if God has revealed himself in a book and we have tasted his goodness through that book and we can keep tasting it in this book, then we can hunger for this book because we hunger for him. That's not ritualism, that's not legalism, that's not subjectivism, that's hunger for God. He's already said in 1:23 that you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. He saw, as we said, that this is the good news that was preached to you. It's saying, do you remember this? Do you remember what you've tasted? Do you remember how God has planned your salvation? Do you remember how God sent his son in your place? Do you remember how God made you alive in Christ? He promised you an eternal inheritance. Do you remember how God secures that through his imperishable word? Have you tasted that goodness? He says, and having tasted that, don't you want more? Don't you need more? Don't you need more today? Isn't having more today what's going to get you through today? Don't you hunger for more? He's saying, remember where you found it the first time. But notice the condition here. If this only works if you've had that first taste. Some of you, I just talked about In-N-Out Burger. Some of you have never had In-N-Out Burger. So when I say, I'm tasting it, you're like, well, I don't know. I've never had it. Maybe it's good, maybe it's not. So you've never had the taste, so you don't crave it in the same way that I do. And that's what it's saying. It's saying that maybe one reason, if you're saying, I got no hunger for the word of God, maybe one reason is you never tasted it the first time. And if that's you, if that's where you're sitting, the call goes out to you today like it did to me when I was a teenager to say, put off your sin. Repent of that sin. Turn away from it. Turn to Jesus. Experience his salvation. Experience his goodness. Experience full and complete forgiveness of sin. It's saying you can taste that goodness today. The goodness of God can be in your life today. It's saying you can taste that. Then maybe most of you, though, maybe you're like me now today, and your problem as you sit here today in church, it's not that you've never tasted, because you have. It's not that you haven't seen the goodness of God, because you have, but it's that you forget. You forget. I know that's what I do. I forget. I haven't had a very difficult life, to be honest with you, but there have been difficulties. There have been hardships, losses, deep valleys, financial needs, incredible ministry challenges, but I can look back at all that and say that I am someone who has tasted the goodness of the Lord. I have parents and siblings who love the Lord. I have a wife of 17 years who loves me and loves the Lord. Last night I got a good night's sleep. I had a roof over my head. I had food to eat for breakfast. I had petrol to get to church. I look back and see that God has provided financially in incredible ways. I see moments where God has directed. I see provisions. I see protection. I look at my son. I have a son who before birth was so hopelessly crippled that the doctor said we should end his life. And today that same son is running and jumping and laughing and smiling. It's the goodness of the Lord. I have four other children who are miracles in their own ways and more miraculous than any of the above. More miraculous than any of that, this enemy of God was forgiven, was made alive by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I have tasted the goodness of God. Haven't you? Haven't you tasted the goodness of God and salvation in so many other ways? And so tomorrow morning, whether I'm facing some huge, major obstacles, the greatest trial of my life, or whether I'm just facing the regular struggle of living for Christ one day to another, I have this crossroads where I can tell myself this very self-centered story about how difficult my life is and how hard it all is and how it all seems impossible. I can tell myself that story, or I can tell myself a story in which God is in the center, and it's about how I'm someone who has tasted the goodness of God. And so when I look back and I remember all these past tastes, the taste that I've had, I want more tastes. I want more taste today, oh God. I need to taste your goodness today. And that feeling is called hunger. And where that hunger is satisfied is in the word of God. This verse 3 is based on the Old Testament, as Pastor Glenn already said. In Psalm 34:8, King David writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." David's saying back in that psalm, he's saying, God delivered me. God delivered him from the Philistines. He's saying, God can deliver you too. So come to him and taste. But see how Peter swapped it around. He's saying, I'm not looking forward to God delivering me. God already has delivered me. I already have tasted. I already have experienced God in this way. But then Peter's saying, but all that, all this incredible salvation that you have, all that, and you've only tasted. You've only tasted. There's so much more to see. There's so much more to experience. There is more goodness in God. He's offering you more. Don't leave here today not caring if you hunger for that or not. Don't leave here today indifferent to your growth and your health. If you are not hungry, you are not healthy. Don't be okay with that. Get to the bottom of that, root that out. Remember tasting joy. Stop eating junk. Start craving health. Find the pure milk and drink it like you've never drunk it before. Read like you've never read before. Listen like you've never listened before. Work and study and pray like you never have before. Go farther, go deeper. Fill your mind, explode your heart, fill yourself up, pour yourself out for the glory of God today, and do it again tomorrow like a desperate, hungry, newborn infant. Long for the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so good. You are so good to deliver us from the evil world system, from the sin and brokenness of our own hearts, to make us alive in Christ, to promise us an eternal inheritance, the promise of living with you and beholding your face and living in a new heaven and a new earth where all pain and sin are gone, where injustice is made right, where hope and joy exist for eternity. Father, you've promised us that. That's there in your word. It's revealed in your word. You are revealed in this word. Father, forgive us for not hungering for this word like we should. Forgive us for neglecting what you have provided. Forgive us for not hungering for you. Increase our longing, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.